But we are going to continue in our series in Revelation this morning based on, again, Eugene Peterson's book, Reverse Thunder. And we've got a little video clip to kind of get us rolling this morning. So here we go.
Well, if you didn't see the beginning of that, that was people who were lip reading. This is what it looked like to them they were saying if they were lip reading. So if you ever have texted with your phone and said something in your phone and it came out with some weird stuff, that's what's going on right there. Good morning, Vineyard Conroe. That's right. It's that time again. It's the political season, the season of politics that you've all been waiting for. That's right. And this is when folks will gather at the polls and vote for their favorite candidates for everything from the city to the county to the state. And I don't know if anything national is going on, but it is also the time of that great season, that political process known as the political debates. And therefore, you've probably been watching those go on, even though you won't be voting till next November. You're already getting involved in that. And what we understand is that our culture is one of politics. It's a very political culture. And a lot of you are going, yes, and I'm sick of it because I don't want to hear about it anymore. I can't stand it anymore. And I want to remind you in this church here, as much as I ask you to be mindful that when you get very dogmatic on politics, that someone on the other side may have a different take. So be very loving at that point to understand that Jesus Christ is the reason we've gathered here today. And that would be enough. Yes, it is. It certainly is the reason that's going on. But here comes the thing when it comes to Jesus Christ and it comes to God. You can't go to them and not get into politics. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me real quick say this to you right now. The political, if I could define it today, give us that definition up there if you got it for, is of all relating to connected with politics. You go, I could figure that one out. That's correct. Relating to or connected with a political party. Yes, that's true. Exercising or seeking power in the governmental or public affairs of a state, municipality, or four, having a definite policy or system of government, a political community. In that case there, that means that everyone's practicing politics. Your home is a place you're practicing politics. At work, you're practicing politics. The church obviously practices politics. And obviously, no matter what you think is going on and how politics are misunderstood, every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying politics. This is what it says. This is how we're supposed to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Becomes a political statement in the sense it is one of order and one of power that is coming forth. Now, are you with me on the definition of politics in that sense? Now, do you get real scared because you say, I don't want to be coerced by God. I don't want to do these things. Well, I want to sit back and say, just as you could understand that you could look at someone's face and hear them saying things and come up with a completely different definition as we saw happening there. Often we're reading our God's lips as we read scripture in a sense. And we come away hearing something completely different, frozen jellyhead or whatever it was, than what he was saying. And when it comes to politics, especially when it comes to the kingdom of God, especially we begin to hear something different than what is being said there today. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is more political than anyone imagines, but in a way that no one guesses. The kingdom of God, an altogether political metaphor, is basic vocabulary in understanding the Christian gospel. But here's your fill in the blank today, the famous last words of Scripture as we go through the book of Revelation today. Reveal the rule and reign of Jesus, but the politics of the kingdom are often misinterpreted. Now, that's big words, and I know you want to write them down as you get there. Go with me today. You thought I was going to tell you who to vote for today, but I'm not going to do that. But I am going to tell you how to be a political animal. I'm going to tell you how to be, because we all are, by the way, how to be a person who walks in the political kingdom that is that of our God's and that of Jesus Christ, rule and reign. So today, we can be very misunderstanding of the gospel. The political metaphor kingdom invites this misunderstanding because all the politics we know require an exercise of power, either through the manipulation of force or the manipulation of words. That's what you see with politics. Watch anything. That's all you'll see. Force or manipulation of words. And it's hard to manipulate words when people are getting those kind of things out of them. Jesus repudiates. He takes back, he reverses this whole accustomed means by which his rule and reign is going to be exercised. He rejected the devil's offer in the beginning in the desert to take power over all the nations. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. He rebuked his followers when they wanted to call down fire and kill the whole village because they wouldn't, because they eschewed him and pushed him aside. He said, no, we're not going to do that. He ordered Peter to put up his sword in the end. And finally, to make sure no one missed the point, he arranged that his coronation would be on a cross. This whole idea of politics for Jesus was flipped on its head. But the kingdom of God took no more of a political nature in mind than it does today when you look and you see politics of the Americas. Meaning, when people thought of the kingdom of God during Jesus' time, they thought there was going to be a war. They thought they would get the power to run things just as they do today. Jesus was fighting that even then. And at the same time, people, even the people who were believers of his, missed the point. So it makes sense that today we would miss that point as well. Again, politics involves the two elements of exercise of ruling power and the means by which that power is exercised. People love to hear that God is powerful and that he rules, and they're not in, but they're not enthusiastic to discover this here, that he has a means by which he exercises power. And quite honestly, it's more Isaianic than it is Machiavellian. For those who want to know those words, it's more like Isaiah's politics more than Machiavelli, the prince, the little prince. God doesn't seem to rule in this way through Jesus Christ. There's two temptations as I give you this intro here. And here's the one: to retain the political dimensions of the gospel and take up the usual political means, namely force. Instead of wanting to ride in on a donkey, we would rather come in riding on a tank. Now, I'm just using those as metaphors. I'm not pointing at anything. But the point is, this is just in the way we do business. I'm not just talking about anything else. The point is, when it comes to the kingdom of God, our king comes riding in humble on a donkey. Now, here comes the other one: to give up on the political system and have a nice little fellowship that just cares about us and nothing about our world. And that also flies in the face of what he's called us to do, because we have come to bring change, and how that works is different. But the point is, we can't just give up and say, that's the government, we'll live over here in a little cloister and we don't care, because we are involved politically. Every day we go down and get a driver's license, every day that we walk out and pay our taxes, whatever we're involved in, we are involved in this that moves on. So these two temptations are there, and John's going to deal with those at the center of his little apocalyptic construction that we call Revelation, and he's going to give a defense for politics, but he's also going to talk about it. You say, is that what he's really going to do? That's what he's doing. Understand, this guy's on the Isle of Patmos. It's a rock, and he's getting vision, and he's speaking to the seven churches that are in Asia, which would represent all the churches today. And as he's doing so, he's speaking to them with images that light their imagination, with numbers that get them excited, that they can feel and expand out. His whole purpose is to speak to them, to encourage them in the midst of a failing world, of a Roman government that's oppressing them and stepping on their neck, that they're going to win because Jesus Christ is a winner. And whatever you do, let's win like Christ, not like the world. This becomes where John is at. Even though he's on an island, has no hope of getting off, he's writing a letter to encourage them. And by the way, it's been said that everything in Revelation has taken place. Well, I will say, everything that was being said to them would have made sense to them. But Satan is fighting the kingdom of God back then, and he's still fighting it today, and he will always go on fighting it. In this case, we realize these words are poignant today. They're prophetic, even while they're looking back, giving us a glimpse of history and what has happened already, so that we can say, yes, others have been through this too, and I understand this. So today, as we look, we're going to look at three chapters, so I'm talking quick because there ain't a whole lot of time. And I ask the Lord to come here. As you grab your pens and pencils, we'll look at some things, and I will talk quickly, but I will talk sharply as I ask the Holy Spirit to come and to bring us into clear focus of what's going on, to the things that we're dealing with today if they touch our hearts, not just so we can learn some history, not just so we can get some apocalyptic, futuristic ideologies of numbers, but for the purpose of having our lives changed today for the kingdom of God. So I say, come Holy Spirit, move now, let these words be strengthened that you've given me, speak through me, redirect me, but more than anything, let your Spirit come and testify to your word in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So quickly, I move on. If you've got your Bibles, pick them up and go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12 is right between chapter 11 and chapter 13 in your Bibles. At the very end. If you get into the coordinates, you went too far, and you're probably going to give a topical sermon. So, very good. Thank you for that laughter. Here we go. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, the crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Obviously, we can see here this imagination of St. John coming. He's recounting the entire birth of Christ Jesus as we see this going on. Many have seen this woman to be Israel, with the 12 stars being the 12 tribes. Some have said, well, the 12 stars are those of the disciples. Either way, we see the birthing of God's people in the sense being found in completion in Jesus Christ here. Those clothed with the sun and the moon under the feet show that magnificent heavenly thing. I'm not going to sit down and pull every one of these little details out because, quite honestly, that's not way apocalyptic literature was ever written to be. It's written, it's read in context for the purpose of demonstrating big picture things, just like parables are when you go through and try to pull apart the parables of Jesus. They're not meant to give you every little. Who was the donkey of the Good Samaritan? Well, that was Joel. But the point I'm saying is demonstrating a complete story of showing the love of the Father for his people. Similar with apocalyptic imagery here. So as we go, we realize this here, that this is where we break into this thing. This beauty, statuesque beauty, rivets our attention as she is in the sky and is giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Obviously, as you sit back and say, yes, we're speaking of Rome in this case here. It's imagery beyond prophetically, yet to be seen in this sense, but they would have understood this to be Rome, with the 7 hills of Rome that were there and the emperors that were there. A tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Obviously, the third continuing in what we talked about earlier in Revelation, meaning there's not complete destruction, but massive destruction that's going on here. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour the child the moment she was born. Obviously, you get the idea of a dragon sitting there waiting for this child to come out. Obviously, this dragon appears, and we can see quickly the same thing that went on with Jesus at his birth, that immediately we see Herod and others going after Jesus, flashing back into that, giving this entire Christmas story in a revelation. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. That's Psalm 2:9, which is exactly what was prophesied over Jesus, that he would rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne, as Jesus was snatched up. He was hung on a cross, and he was buried in the ground for 3 days and 3 nights, and came back alive, was resurrected, and walked to earth for 40 days and nights, and then was ascended to the right hand of the Father. We see this beautiful picture that is here today. And the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God. Often people said this was why you know that Mary was in England. Some believe she moved to England. I don't think this is talking about Mary moving to England, but if you're from England and you want to believe that, that's fine. But where she might be taken care of for the 1260 days. Again, the number, speaking of completion there, and speaking of the 42 months it was there in that way. So we see this dragon coming to take the life of Jesus Christ. I'll be quick with this here. He wanted to steal away Jesus. He came after Jesus, offered Jesus all kinds of temptations as we saw in the desert. He would not take them. But we see this one who will rule the world becoming the one who was willing to die. The one who had become at the right hand of the Father, the one who was willing to be hung on a cross. Again, this demonstration setting forth in this opening vision that of Jesus Christ being completely at war with this one here that was Satan. I move on here. Verse 7. Then war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, and the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, by the way, this imagery of Michael, the archangel fighting with him, him being hurled to the ground out of heaven, beautiful. It's very, goes back to even as Jesus would use this imagery that was there. I saw a Satan fall like lightning from the sky. We see it, Isaiah's vision, how you've fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, in Isaiah 14:12. This image of this evil one being cast out of heaven is one that's being completely roiled up and reused again in this vision that's here. Then I heard a loud voice say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of the Messiah. A very political statement. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. And that is Satan, the accuser, the one who accuses you, the one that keeps you confessing sin for 12 minutes before you can even pray. Yes, him. Has been hurled down, and they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Here, talking about that Jesus Christ, his kingdom wins over the one who continued to try to steal it away. Go, yeah, amen. That's right. And boy, this is some good Christmas carols need to be going right here. That's what I'm saying. No wintry world, no hot chocolate here, man. We're talking devil talk, and we're talking dragons. So if your kid goes home and starts singing about dragons and stuff on Christmas, I didn't have anything to do with that. So there we go. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil's gone down to you, and he's filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw they had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child, and the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time. And then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. The earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon spewed out of his mouth, showing this here that the earth is even in the hands of the Father in this sense. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. And that'd be us, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. You see, the dragon, after being deprived of its second victim in this apocalyptic literature, comes down and says, I'm thrown out of heaven. Now I will wage war with the people of God. And what is John trying to show? But this here, the guys, this is the way it works. You're at war. There is war going on. So don't give up hope. Don't give up hope and think it's just you. Don't give up hope and think today that as I go through things that I'm just the only one who goes through difficulties. No, the thing is, Jesus has won. And the enemy lost. And that's why he's down here messing with us, because he's done lost. You see, the politics of the kingdom show two parties in opposition. Yeah, just like us, there's a two-party system. And it's Christ and Satan. Other countries have many parties, but we have two parties. And some of you want a third party, but that's not in Revelation. It's not biblical. I'm kidding. Well, more heresy's been launched on less than that. So there we go. So, but I want you to capture that. John Wimber would say it like this. We are at war with an enemy. And if you expect you're just going to say, hey, Jesus, and everything gets really good, you're not looking at what goes on. There is a war that's going on. Shows two parties in opposition, Christ and Satan. I got to move quicker, but I'll jump on that. I hope you got it. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, Paul would write to 2 Corinthians 4:4, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. You see this war. You see this tension. this polemic relationship between Jesus and between Satan. Even with the mother, in the sense that he wanted to bruise her heel, but you will stomp on his head. Going back to Genesis. Yeah. Displays the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. And I say, come Holy Spirit, that you know we've won. Allow that image of the glorious Jesus Christ to be shown this morning here in this building as it is. John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard, loved this verse. He always quoted it. It's one I quote a lot too. 1 John 3, John would say, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So every day you feel like there's warfare going on, even when you feel like God's against you, he's fighting for you. Because I want to tell you what, the other day, me and my little daughter Macy, I don't know if she's in here today, I think she's in the back. She was crying because her and I had words, and she said, you gave up on me. I said, I didn't give up on you, you gave up on you. The reason I'm up in your face is because I'm fighting for you. Because I won't give up on you. You're not quitting on life. You're not going where you want to go. You may be 13, but you're making decisions that can affect your entire life, and you won't even know it till you're 23 and realize what you did. Often it feels like the very God who we think is against us is fighting for us ferociously and coming after us. He's hemming us in. He's keeping us back from things we want so badly. Thank you, Lord, for that. And if Garth Brooks was here today, he'd swing on a big rope over the crowd and say, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. And that was corny, but it had to happen. Now, this failed dragon now, as you're going to see in the next chapter. Now, he sits on the seashore, and he contemplates his failures. And obviously, he needs help because he's sitting down. He's done had his big dragon butt kicked, and he's sitting down there wondering what he can do. He's going after the people who keep the commands of God and bear the witness of Jesus, but he needs a means by which he can conquer or subvert their life of faith, so he recruits help from the underworld, as we see in this image. Two beasts, one out of the sea, the other out of the earth, to execute and malign these people of this believing community, these people who God commands and saves. In John's scripture, reading congregations have no trouble recognizing just who these people are, because as we unravel them, you're going to see real quick, they're the beast of Leviathan and Behemoth. And these are the two people that when God's talking with Job, they just roll out of God's mouth in the writings of Job. Like, when we read that answer, we're going, Leviathan, Behemoth, who are these folks? But the main thing we know in the book of Job is they got their behinds kicked too. And so these people here, they go, oh, I know who these beasts are. And they lost last time. They will lose again. I want you to understand all of these are not to bring fear to you. All of these are not for you to go get your food and put it in the pantry and hope that the end comes soon. They're all for you to be really encouraged, to understand something. We're not sitting back waiting for something to come up in the sky that's going to kill me. We've won. We've won. In church, I want you to know you've won. And when this is a small thing, like little things happen in the church and things, but we rest on Jesus Christ, even in that political nature as well. 13:1 says, the dragon stood on that seashore and saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns. And on each, by the way, for those of you who root for Texas University, saw varsity's horns off. Here we go. Let's saw them off, eggs. All right, here we go. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Now, real quick, it's quick to show that John is pulling images that have already been used. It's kind of putting together, sewing together something out of Toy Story. This whole idea of a broken toy, a broken beast, something that didn't make it before, but we're going to get something to go. I'm going to get something happening here. This patchwork of a beast. And one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but that fatal wound had been healed, and the whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? You see, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. Again, completion. half completion. They open this mouth to blaspheme God and slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All those names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let him hear. He uses these words of Jesus that are coming out, these words of Isaiah. If anyone is to go into captivity, they will go. Again, quoting from Jeremiah, he misquotes just a bit. If anyone here is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patience, endurance, and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Now, quickly, as you read that, you shudder in fear. And I can understand because the image is mighty, magnificent. But as we look at this here, the sea beast, the dragon, is there to frighten us into disobedience. Now, I want you to think of a sea beast, and I want you to think of what it would be like to be living in Rome, because Rome knew when things were bad, because the Navy would come up on the shore, even today that the Navy is shown as that which is the blockade that says, you're not going to eat anymore. Things are done. For those who know Civil War history, that Galveston was blocked off by the Union Army with a sea blockade. If you understand anything about Teddy Roosevelt, the way that he demonstrated the power of the United States was to walk softly and carry the big stick. And what was the big stick? The United States Navy just sailing around the world going, we love you, but look out the window. We can kick your behind. And we have Navy people here today. If you're in the Navy, raise your hand here today. There you go. God bless you. Yeah. So you understand about that sea beast. You understand that whoever's got the real Navy is going to make it work. And so this was really understood in that world. But this beast was one who would threaten you and had the power in you. Who could beat it back? And for us today, how do we beat back the politics of this day? How do we beat back those who have the power, who have the words and the way to make things happen? That we know they're lying, but it's happening. We endure. And there's no question in this case that we might lose our lives in the violence of this world. And for those of us here, we're not having our heads cut off by ISIS, as I've said before. But many are. But for us today, maybe you're having your job cut off because the local school board doesn't like the way you stand or the way you walk. The issue is you're in this political arena and you also are experiencing the beast in that sense of the sea. There's a parallel difficulty here, though, and that's what the whole Jeremiah passage is all about. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword kind of idea. And this is the warning. In this world of violence, be careful not to adopt the violent nature of the beast yourself. Because the kingdom of God, as we've seen, is not one that is like the beast. The kingdom of God does not operate like the politics of the beast that are there. We endure. It doesn't mean we don't do anything. But it means that here often enduring and standing in place is the most powerful thing that you can do. And I'm not saying you can't vote and do that, but I will say this here, that even in our own families or in our churches or whatever, when we begin to politic like the beast and use intimidation as a way to get things done, we need to back up just a little bit. As Christians involved in politics, I think we draw the line and say, I'm not going to intimidate people like that. I will stand with Christ and I will love. But I'm not here to intimidate. I'm not here to use what Christ did not use. Now, if intimidation means I'm not going to vote for you or I'll vote for you, that's fair enough. That's stating. But I often think coming in and trying to intimidate people's lives, their jobs, that's not where I specifically want to be today. Religious faith, especially when it's zealous, is not a stranger to the exercise of violent force. And when the church became the power of the world under Constantine, we showed that we were one of the most cruel and violent institutions that have ever existed on the face of this earth. This is a post-Constantinian church. We no longer have that kind of power as a church. Should we lament that? I don't think so. I sit back and we say, let's be the people God's called us to be. So we don't get to kill everybody at a whim that we used to. We don't get to fire everyone we get to used to do. Not that you did that, but if you've been to Europe, you'll hear the stories, believe me, and they're quite chilling. So John's exiles and martyrs are terrifically active in their suffering. I better be quick. Are you with me or are you mad at me yet? Be mad at John. I'm just showing it. All right, here we go. The next beast comes out. This is a land beast. So if you think of the sea beast as one of intimidation and violence, think of this one. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. Real quick, like a lamb? Who's a lamb? Jesus Christ. This one here is pulling in the imagery of Jesus, pulling in a religious faction, as it were. Speaks like a dragon, though. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And this whole thing sits back into worship that is there. Its main task is to get people to worship. And it performed great signs when even causing fire to come down from heavens to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs, it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast. It deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of that beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Again, in order to subvert our religious life, it uses religious means by trapping us into the miraculous. Do I believe in the miraculous? Absolutely. Have I prayed for people and saw them healed? Yes. Do I ask us to pray for people and see them healed? But one of the things that's there is you're going to see the miraculous and religious ways of this beast, this political beast, using politics, but using religion as a way to deceive the followers of Jesus Christ. Looks like a lamb, talks like a dragon. Think about that. So as we sit back and go today, we look at that as it was. Now, here's one of the things. There's, in fact, no part of life in which deceit is more prevalent than religion. Eugene Peterson would say in Reverse Thunder, organized behavior is prone to violence. Organized belief is prone to deceit. I'm so glad we trust and have faith. I don't want us to ever lose that. But the thing that it does make us more vulnerable to things than others would be there. So John expects the deceitful land beast to be penetrated. How? By hard, critical thinking. He says this here. Second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands, on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had a mark, which is the name of the beast of the second, of the number of its name. Real quick, I raised in a time where we were sitting around so afraid even to go into a nightclub because you didn't know that when they put that stamp on your hand, that wasn't the mark of the beast. And here you are, a fellow believer of Jesus Christ, and you get tricked into someone walking up, ah-ha, got you with the mark. Oh, he got me. Don't live in that fear. As we sit back and see going on here, this mark that we're, believe me, if there's going to be a mark like that, you'll know you're headed there, all right? But the Shema was something, it was a devotional prayer that was given to the Jewish people, and they understood that. Remember, these are Jewish people he's writing to. It was put on the frontlets, it was put on their hands, it was the way they remember their God. And in this image, he's saying, this is what's going to be on the forefront of your thoughts and on your hands. And that is money. Because what we need takes a lot of money, the beast would say. And we're going to control the money. And it's going to be your main thought. All the marketing, everything going on is going to be driven by money. And it's going to deceive you and it's going to steal you away from the one who you love, the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. And again, it's talking about materialism. It's talking about all these things that we get bought into. And while we're running around waiting, so afraid to get a stamp on our hand, we're lost into the materialism, unfortunately, that steals us away. Now, am I trying to say to you, don't shop on eBay? I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you that in the political markets, for sure, whatever it may be, that often what becomes the most driving force can be very financial and can lose any hope of what even they're trying to politically do that might be good. And we get lost in those things as well. So this calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast. It's the number of man, and that number is 666. Now, I know some of you have watched some horror flicks, and you saw that guy has 666 on the back of his neck, and you're thinking if you could meet some devil who can roll his hand around and vomit pea soup, we'll probably have 666 on the back of his head. And so for you, every time your husband loses it, you go up and lift his hair to see if it's on there. It's not specifically what we're talking about here. This number is not some mystifying thing. Get his number. The one who looks like a lamb and speaks like a dragon, his number is just man. He's shy of perfection, three times fold. 777 would be the perfection. He's 666. See, the politics of the kingdom never use intimidation or deceit. That's not what we want to see. So when you start saying, I want to walk in the kingdom, I want to be politically active, God bless. But let's don't use intimidation or deceit. And quite honestly, does that mean that party exists today? I don't know. And if you wonder, there's, again, I read and involved in these things, but I don't sit back. I try not to drink the Kool-Aid on anything. I try to sit back and not be intimidated by fear or deceived by slick words, nor do I want to be one who is cynical or sarcastic, but one who can look and believe and have hope in who we are. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and he give his life as a ransom for many. This is the beauty of who we want to be as political agents, servants who change the world, even that. By the way, I watched a movie recently called Intern. Don't know what it was rated, but I'm sure it was R because it was at the theater. Don't know. The issue is I was tremendously touched by the movie because the hero is a servant and changes everything in the office by just serving when everyone looked down on this person because he was old and his time was up. That touched me. And I wrote a note to my original leader, said, I want to thank you for allowing me to serve you. Because I think serving, finding someone we can serve, someone we can come underneath, is a powerful lesson for us learning how to be servants today. Just an aside for that. So the last thing is, St. John's Apocalypse doesn't underrate this satanic force we're opposed to. At the same time, he's trying to show it's just supernatural power. It's not supernatural, but it's just before God, it's helpless. We win in the end. And he gives us this whole idea how we win with this tour de force exposed of three other salvific visions, salvation visions. And that's what you see quickly in the next one, three salvation visions, as you'll be there. So you'll see three angels, but let me jump on it there real quick. It says, I looked and before me was a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and the Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven and roar of waters and peal of thunder and the harpists playing their harps. Obviously, those sounds demonstrate the magnificence of the voice of God is there. The 144,000, not specifically Jewish, not specifically this group here, but representing, again, the fullness of those who come as believers that are there. And as we come into this, here he says, they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 because, quite honestly, when it comes to truly worshiping God, only believers really can know that song of the heart that is there. And so I ask him to come, even as we all remember worship in that way. Those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remain virgins. And I don't want you to feel bad being a woman today, nor do I want you to feel bad today if you're someone who is in a relationship of marriage and having relationships. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They're purchased from among mankind and offered his first fruits to God. No lie was found in their mouth. Setting up this whole thing, and it comes up and says, I saw another angel fly in midair who had the eternal gospel to proclaim those who live on earth in every tribe and nation and language and people. And he said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because of the hour of judgment has come. Worship him who made heavens and the earth and sea and the springs of water. So this first angel we see is worship. Worship is our response to the act which our misunderstood, misspoken words are connected to. When we are all confused with how we walk out and what God's plan is, understand when we get to worship, something's happening here. When you're at home and you're praying and worshiping like that, something's happening there. Do you know what it is?
the Spirit's moving and He's recalibrating you, moving things, correcting them. You don't think anything's happening when the world's out there fighting and yelling and debating. How can your little quiet time, your time of worship with God, be something? Well, I'm going to say to you, if it doesn't mean anything, it seems to mean something powerful to the Lamb. It's no waste of time. Second angel, fallen is Babylon the Great, speaking mainly of Rome to them, obviously hearkening back to Babylon, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of the adulteries. Again, he begins to preach. And preaching becomes something that helps us through this time of hearing all the words and things that are on TV that's going on. Hearing a word that you most likely already know and have read a million times is powerful in recalibrating you well and bringing you back to the very things of the kingdom of God. And thank God for preachers. I'll say that right now because it's pretty hard to get up here and wear a nice brown jacket in this kind of heat. So I just want to say to you, though, let preaching be a part of your diet as it receives and as you give it. The third angel comes in a loud voice. If anyone worships the beast in the image and receives that mark on the forehead or in the hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength into a cup of wrath. They'll be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and there will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in this image, for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. And then I heard a voice say in heaven, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And I want to sit back and say to you, the spirit, they will rest from their labor, from their deeds will follow them. As we may die following him, blessed. It's blessed to die and be in the spirit than it is to live this life that the beast is offering us. It's not worth it. It's just not worth it. And all this here, you see a hellish picture being gone there. Are we seeing a picture of hell per se? We're seeing an understanding of torment. That is for certain. He says, I looked and there before me went a white cloud. Seated on that cloud was one like a son of man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And the angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on that cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to come, the reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on that cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. And another angel came out of the temple, and it also had a sharp sickle. And still another one who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called to in a loud voice from him who had the sharp sickle, take that sickle and gather the cluster of grapes in the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. And the angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. And they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of that press, rising as high as a horse's bridle for a distance of 1,600 stadia. And again, that's about 180 miles, and that doesn't mean anything because this is 1,600. It means something. We're talking about these multiples of six expanded out in torment. You say, this is a horrible picture. Yes, there is. But I want to say this. There are repercussions for living to the accommodations of the politics of the beast. There are repercussions for living to the accommodations of the politics of the beast. And I'm not sitting back trying to say that there's actually going to be an angel coming down a cloud and swing the sickle on your head. But the picture that's coming on down here is this here, that you cannot think we can live according to something that is not part of the kingdom of God, and it will in any way bring you the joy and the peace of the kingdom of God that you want. And whether you want to attribute this to the end times casting of hell and judgment, fair enough. But this doesn't wait to the end time. Because all of us experience in our own lives to some degree. Because there's mornings I wake up and I feel like the sickle caught my head. The politics of the kingdom are established in worship, preaching, and holy living. And when I say holy living, as you look at that holy living, I want to make sure that you understand that it's not specifically just pointed towards moralism. There's very moral people who in no way have holy living. They're living according to the politics of the beast. Because when it comes down to keeping that minimum of holy living, often that is just something that allows me to be looking good so I can get a vote or I can get someone to put me in power of church or something else. Holy living is one that's focused on God and saying, this is where I want to go. I want to be with you, and your way is my way. And it sits back and says, I don't want to do things that damage others and steal away from them. I don't want to be a man who destroys people with my body. I want to be a man who brings people into the kingdom of God. You understand the difference, guys. and gals understand the same. I want to be someone who's serving God in that way and become part of someone who is one who bears fruit unto the kingdom. Quickly, stuff that goes through. Join together and follow my example, Paul would say, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have been told you before, now I'll tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body, Philippians 3:17. This becomes my hope, the return of Jesus Christ, knowing this here, that I want to meet him without shame. And if I'm ashamed to talk to other people, what does it mean when I stand before him? Would you stand with me now? And thank you so much for being patient with me today. And as you stand up, I want to remind you there's no avoiding politics. Power doesn't disappear diminished when you enter into faith. If we're naive of power or disdainful of power, we'll certainly either misuse it or be allowed to use by others. So we sit back and say we realize that we live in this political environment that is here. And the politics of the Lamb take the ordinary and basic elements of our obedience, which is offering our adoration and worship, listening to the proclaimed words, practicing a holy life, and develops them into the ultimate and eternal. The politics of the dragon take the superficial and pretentious and inflates them into the promises of dominion and reputation, seducing the ego and the politics of the dragon by manipulating wish and fantasize and take us away and distract us from him. Today, as we sit back and say, I want to walk with the Lamb, worshiping the invisible kingdom of God, even as it's visible here, listening to these foolishness of preaching and worshiping in this kind of weird way. Yeah, give it to me. Doesn't make sense in this power structure of the politics of the dragon. But today I call us to stand as a people of God and not be washed away in the political nature of this world, not to be ignorant of it, not to be washed away, and certainly not to allow politics to separate us as we walk together. Politics that in the end probably won't have the power that they promise, but the Lamb of God does. And we'll fulfill his promise. Let's stand together as a community in Christ Jesus, even as we walk this tenuous tightrope that we call the political season. I ask you to come, Holy Spirit, and I ask that you would move on your people. And Heavenly Father, even as one over here was not interested in politics, would not judge the one who is, that the one who is would not in any way intimidate the one who isn't. But rather, Lord, we will find the freedom to pursue you. And use us in the way you will use us as individuals, as a church, and as a community. Let us answer our call as we walk in this grace and not in power. And today I ask that you come with all of that. Let us be called up in the loving arms of a tremendous Father, that you'd be blessed to know that love. And that you'd be blessed to know today this Jesus Christ who gave his life for you and this blood poured out for you, that you no longer live in shame, that you no longer have to live in a way that the accuser wins every day, that you have seen his power broken over you, and that you can say yes to Jesus. And as the Holy Spirit be blessed in his name today, to know that he too has come to live that life within you and empower you in this Lamb's, in this Lamb's world. I ask you to be blessed in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.